I want to preach tonight a message, the child of God. The child of God. And number one, what it means to be a child of God. What it means. So the child in this is the illustration of this message that the Lord was given. Listen, this is not actually about children at all. Okay? I want us to, we'll see that a little bit here. To the contrary, the Lord is answering a question that His followers, His disciples had asked. They asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're asked this question. Who is the greatest? I suppose there's nothing wrong with wanting to be the best that we can be. Amen? I think that's a good characteristic, you know. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think we ought to be the best that we can be in whatever that we're going to do. But there's more at play here than a good, honest question, right? There's some other things going on with these. And that's going to be clear from the Lord's response, that there's some other things going on. So the second thing I want to look at here is this. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is compared to a child. He says there in verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them. So Jesus here uses a very vivid example by having this child. There's a little boy out there. I'm going to make the assumption it's a little boy. There's a little boy out there, and he brings him. He says, bring that boy here, all right? Bring him over here and have him sit in the midst of us. You know, they would be sitting around. They didn't have soft pews, right? Maybe, I don't know exactly. I wasn't there, right? But I imagine they would be sitting on some stones, some logs, maybe on the ground. I'm not sure how it was, but at any rate, all I got to go from is all the Sunday school pictures. You know, usually they leaned against a tree and had a little bench or something. You know what I mean? So anyway, they're there, and Jesus says, bring that little child and put him up here and bring him in here. And he comes in there, and what an example of this child sitting here. By the way, this whole message that Jesus preaches, that boy's sitting there. maybe sitting right next to Jesus. Maybe right at His feet. The place that all the apostles wanted to be. Right? I mean, they wanted to be one on His left hand and one on His right hand. Who's going to be the greatest? Who can be right next to Jesus in this thing of leadership, right? And he said, let me answer that question for you. Bring that child up here. Put him right next to me. I mean, we know another place in the Scripture, and the child was coming up, and they wanted to forbid the child. No, get back. And he said, Jesus said, no, you. And he uses that illustration in that place there as well. Their question actually revealed how far they were from the answer. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord goes pretty hard to the left of where they might have thought this was going to go. Who's going to be the greatest? I mean, can you imagine? Maybe John was there thinking, he's about to say my name, right? I mean, John, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast, the one who was close to Him, just seemed to have a more intimate relationship. He's probably going to be me, right? Maybe Peter's over there like, no, for sure, I'm the leader of all these guys, right? I mean, you can just imagine, he said, who's going to be the greatest? And imagine there was some smug looks over there like, go ahead and tell him, right? Go ahead and tell him. And so we got this going on, and he says, yeah, have that little child come down here. And he said, if the greatest, he says, he starts this thing. Listen, not only were they not currently in the running for the greatest, there's this concept of what he's dealing with here about what it takes to even be in the kingdom of heaven. See, there needed to be here a conversion. The word conversion, it's this was addressed not to the masses. He's not talking to the multitudes at this time. It says there in verse 3, it says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." So this ye and you in the King James English, the old English here, the second person was, if it starts with a Y, ye or you means all y'all. That's how you remember it, right? Ye is y'all. It's y'all. He's looking at this crowd. He said, except for y'all be converted, right? And become as a little child, you're not even going to come into the kingdom of heaven. Listen, this isn't just how you become the greatest in the kingdom. This is how you actually even get in the kingdom. Right? This isn't something where we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, this thing about works. We're not working ourselves to the greatest. It's really, we're going to find it's just quite the opposite. And so listen, it's we got to this place of being as this child. To be converted means this. It means to make a U-turn. Really does. It means I'm going this way. It's I'm going this way with my life. I'm going this way with my thinking. I'm going this way with my desire. I'm going this way with my purpose. My life is set on this goal. Listen, I'm telling you, when I was a young man, I thought, you know, I want to make a lot of money. You know, I want to make a lot of money, but I'd only got past the ninth grade. So you usually have to do a little bit more than that. And I thought, you know, I want to make some money. I want to be important. I want to be in a corner office as an executive, right? And I thought, I'm going to find a way. You know, so I went and got my GED. I was going to go to college. I found out college costs a lot of money. I didn't have any. So I joined the Air Force for college money. Joined the Air Force. I thought, I got through basic training, through tech school, got to my first duty station, started college classes as soon as I could. I mean, I'm going for it. You know what I mean? I'm going for it. I'm going this direction. I'm lining out this way. I'm going. I'm taking this through the University of Maryland in Europe, and I'm going. I'm just, man, I'm pushing this way. And then something happened to me. I went and got saved. And instead, you know, my dream was to be an executive, have a corner office, making six figures, right? Wearing a suit to work every day. Well, I have six figures. I got six daughters. I wear a suit to work. Not quite how I intended it. You know what happened? Listen, what happened is I was converted. My life was going this way. You see, and this was my goals. This was my intentions. This is what I was aiming for. And to be converted, said, I'm going to do it. I turned my whole life. Listen, I didn't grab, well, I'm going to keep some of that with me. No. Listen, he said, you're going to have to be converted. And here's what he's talking about, this thing in your thinking. Right? They were going in the wrong direction in their thinking. They were not even close. Right? Trying to get to be the greatest. And listen, right here, the Lord reveals something for us all to take heed of. He said the conversion needed to answer the question of being the greatest is the same conversion needed for us to even enter into the kingdom of heaven. So now we're talking about this thing of salvation, what he was beginning to deal with. This isn't a turning around with style or with keeping our own coolness or composure, right? When I got saved, it was all so new to me, you know. I didn't know church stuff, really. I didn't really know churchy things. I went down there, trusted Christ, and the pastor, he was as excited as I would be about somebody getting saved. You know, he's excited. He said to my cousin was there. He said to her, he said, it's like a lamb in a field of clovers. I'm like, is that Baptist talk? I don't even know what that means. And he was excited. My cousin, she was trying to be excited. And I'm thinking, I said, well, I think I was saved. I just want to make sure. You know, I want to keep a little coolness to my, you know, they were kind of overreacting. And I'm like, let's just bring it down, bring it back to, you know, I was just making sure. I wasn't making sure at all. I had no idea. You know, I mean, when I got, whew, My life changed. I'm telling you what happened. God got a hold of my heart and changed my life, and it was different, all that stuff. And you know, it's funny because at that point of salvation, I really didn't grab it all. It was down here. I look back and seeing what it's all in. So listen, I'm talking. He was talking about this thing of getting in. This isn't trying to keep our cool. No. This is the conversion as a little child. A little giddy child that gets excited over a slinky. You know what I mean? It's just, what are you doing? You know, it's just not a big deal. I mean, kids are funny. You buy them these expensive gifts, and they'll get some little thing over here that you get out of a bag in a McDonald's meal, and they'll play with that for like weeks. You're like, what's going on here? If I'd have known you wanted that, I'd have just bought you, you know, something at the Dollar Tree. For birthdays, when my kids were little, for their birthdays, I would go spend. It was cheaper then. I'd take a $10 bill. We didn't have money, but I'd take a $10 bill for their birthday. Mama would make a cake. They got to help make the cake. I'd take a $10 bill. I'd go down the Dollar Tree. Back then, a dollar bought you something at the Dollar Tree. And so I'd go buy about 10 gifts. One of them would be wrapping paper. And about 9 gifts, and I'd go, and we'd come and have this load of, not one of them, the girls, like the Tootsie Roll thing, I mean, just stuff. I mean, you know, they would love, they didn't know they were supposed to have expense. They loved it. You know, kids are, you know, and I found out down the road, kids are simple. They just get excited. It's what he's talking about, be this thing as a little child, and kind of giving us that comparison as they're looking at this child as this simple child. Listen, not a child like today. Not a child that ruled the home, right, and was the center of life like many are in this day and age. Man, I'm going to tell you what you see today, they'd have been stoned back. I don't know if they, but I'm just saying, listen, this not as the child that ruled the home and they did whatever that child was. I'm talking about a child that was in his place, bottom of the food chain. You know what I'm saying? They had no respect, had no dignity, and they had no honor. This a child, right? I mean, we love our children because they're ours, right? Not because they're worth anything to the world. You know, if I just honor them, listen. The only honor that a child had in that day was the honor of their father, because of who their father was, and they got honor because of that. And this is what the Lord is trying to give them. So sometimes our culture separates us from the Bible a little bit, and we need to kind of walk it back to a little bit. What was going on at that time? What was he really trying to demonstrate? So this is the place where we find salvation. When we realize that I can't do it. There's no amount of me that can get me there. I can't accomplish it. If there's any way into heaven, it will be because my Heavenly Father has made a way. Not because of my honor, but because of His. Because of His way. Not because of my way working it through, but because of His. So the third thing. So the answer that the disciples were looking for, He's going to give it to them. Look here in verse 4. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we get to the real answer of the question at hand. Jesus will do this sometimes, and we ought to do this too. I like to do, you know, sometimes somebody will ask a question, and you know by their question there's something missing there, so we go ahead and get to the gospel, and then we'll answer the question, right? Because that's what Jesus did often. Let me talk about this, and then he brings it to this thing. The real answer, who's going to be the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's got that top spot? Jesus answered with this humility. Humility. There are several descriptive words for that word, humility. It's to make low. Well, it's kind of weird. So you want to be the greatest, be the lowest, right? It's to assign a lower rank. Or to put yourself at a lower place. It's to embarrass or abase. It really is this. It's a modest opinion of oneself. It's said this way. It doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves. It's that we think of ourselves less. But really it's this. It's to put ourselves in the really to think of ourselves in the position of this little child that has, he has no job. He ain't tithing. He ain't giving. He ain't doing nothing. He's a kid. You know what that kid needs? He has a lot of needs. He needs protection. He's provided for. Needs fed. Needs clothes to be given. Now, the kids don't provide themselves anything. It takes a long time. Amen? This is the illustration he's trying to give. He gives this probably maybe if we would think about the most vulnerable type of place in life. He said, we're gonna have to humble ourselves as a child. A child in that day didn't walk around with gold chains, kind of, you know, strutting around, talking about how cool they were, getting spiky hair, slabbing pants, right? Coming around. I mean, they just, listen, they weren't like that. Where are you getting them? I mean, these kids wear shoes that cost people months to earn. You know what I'm saying? Like, what's going on? It's different in that day. He's talking about this child and what it's going to look like. So you want to be in line to be the greatest? Then humble yourself. By the way, it says there in verse 4, look there again. Whosoever therefore shall, watch these two words together, humble himself. You see there, that himself means who's doing it. It's what's called a reflexive term. It points back to me. Who's doing the action? Who's humbling me? Well, you know, God really humbled me. Then that's not what we did to ourselves. This is what God is talking about. You want to be the greatest, then you're going to have to make some decisions. This is the work that we do on ourselves. We put ourselves in this place. Nobody else has to do that. I mean, if people have to straighten us out, we didn't straighten us out. Right? We make the conversion of our thinking. We begin to make that change of thinking. We realize something's, I'm going the wrong direction. We make that decision, I'm going to turn the other way. There's a humbling. We see ourselves the same value as where that little child was. That's what he's trying to point out here. By the way, the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's the place where God rules and reigns in the heart of men. Okay? And women. You know what I'm saying? If you man. Right? It's where God rules and reigns right now. He wasn't talking about how to get ourselves ready for some role in the future. Hey, how do I be the greatest down the road there? When I get in heaven, how am I going to set myself all my treasures in heaven? He said, no, this is about right now. He was talking about how to get ourselves ready for now. He was talking about how to be the greatest right now. By the way, he says, you want to know how to be the greatest? Let me tell you how to be the greatest. There's a way to be the greatest. Right? I think the greatest means the greatest that I can be. Right? Because we're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, because it's not wise. Right? But look here. Look at number 4 then. The little ones. Look at verse 5. He says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So, again, this is often applied to those that hurt children. And I see the idea, but that's not the context of this illustration that the Lord's given. The little children that He is referring to is those that will be saved, those that will believe, His children. Those, listen, when the Lord is beginning to, what the Lord is beginning to do here is to give us some reassurance. Humility is vulnerable. Humility is very vulnerable. We kind of tend to avoid humility because we'll get in our head, well, if I do that, then they're going to take advantage of me. If I humble myself, then they're going to run over me. They're going to run over me like a mat. They're going to do this. Can I tell you this? Humility is to be taken advantage of at times. You know, there's times I know people are not being completely honest with me. You ever have people, you know, people tell you something, they're looking you in the eye and they're telling you something, you're thinking, man, I try not to say it. Sometimes I will, but I try not to say, you think I'm that stupid? You know what I mean? They'll look at you and they'll say that you're thinking, but you know, sometimes humility means we're going to get taken advantage of. It's going to cost us some finances, maybe. It's going to cost us some blame. It's going to cost us some things when we weren't wrong. This is why the later on the Lord says, it was actually before this, He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what He was talking about. Sometimes, just being what we ought to be for the Lord, we find ourselves being taken advantage of and being abused in this kind of way. Listen, this thing of humility is to become a servant to those that do not deserve to be served. That's what it is. Some of the off-scouring of the world, you know, just like you and I, didn't deserve to be served or ministered to by those that brought the gospel to us. Man, I tell you, he said this, the consequence for offending a child of God is quite high. It's just an illustration of the torment of an agonizing death. He said, one that offends one of these little children of mine, he said, it's better that a stone is hanged about you and dropped. I mean, that's just not pleasant. I mean, could you imagine? Why would they use? I don't know. Maybe that's the night. You know, maybe that's how the mob did it back then. You know, concrete shoes. Anyway, okay. It's an illustration of that. I believe, along with the judgment to those that offend the child of God that we have here, it's also the reassurance that God knows. And He will be the one to give out the vengeance. Can I say, here's God knows what people are doing with you. God knows about this stuff. I mean, you ever feel like you need to tell somebody because nobody knows? You know what I mean? I just want to let you know. Just want to let you know what happened to me, what this person did to me. We kind of feel like we need that a little bit sometimes, don't we? Because we feel like if we don't, then they're going to get away with it. You know what's the worst? When somebody's rude, obnoxious, and mean to you, and other people are praising them, and we feel like, you know, nobody knows. Listen, folks, God knows. He knows. He said, listen, I know about what's going on. Can we trust Him? I mean, can we, though? I mean, you know, we say we can, and we want to think that way, but I'm going to tell you, trusting God means we're going to let God do His part. And sometimes it hurts to wait. And, you know, we need not to have to worry about the consequences of our humility. You know, I think this is what God is doing here. This is my thoughts here on what God was trying to say to them. Listen, you know, you want to be the greatest? Humble yourself as this little child. Don't worry about the consequences that come to you. I already know what's going to come. I'm going to allow it to come. Matter of fact, you're going to be blessed for it coming to you. Right? I mean, God has already lined out all these things. And listen, we don't need to be our own protectors. He's our protector. He's our protector. Verse 7 says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. He said, I got him. I'm going to get him. It almost feels weird, doesn't it? to say God's going to get you. Yeah, I don't like that concept, because this is kind of what the world thinks. God's just out to get us. No, God's not out to get us. But I'm going to tell you, listen, you mess with His children. You mess with my children, you mess with me. I'm telling you, some of y'all find out, you'd say something mean about me, my girls don't think it's funny. They don't think jokes about daddy is funny. They just don't. They never have. Matter of fact, they'll be like, and somebody like, yeah, you know, and they're like, uh-uh. They don't. I mean, I didn't tell them, if you laugh at the joke, I'm going to get, no. They just, you know, I mean, listen, there's that relationship there. And God, by the way, God has that with His little children. Amen. Look here, number five, the warning to those wanting to be the greatest. Here's the warning to those wanting to be the greatest. Verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus uses this kind of message a couple different times. He uses this idea here. Here's the warning to those trying to be the greatest and those trying to find this humility. He said, listen, should one's desire to be the greatest overshoot his desire to be the humble child, the humility that enters salvation. He said, listen, one that would desire to be greater more than they would desire to be humbled, be warned. Be warned. He says this, if your hand or your foot offend you or your eye offend you, cut it off. We're going to have a hand chopping service next week. Pluck your eye out. Like, man, I ain't coming back to this church. By the way, this is your hand that is doing the offending. Look what he says there again in verse 8. He says, wherefore, see, we're going to change here. You see this? You see the pronoun? Wherefore, if thy hand, remember I said if it's a Y, it's y'all, all y'all. If it's a T, it's singular. You know he's getting now. He's getting personal. You. If your hand offends you, you know, right? He said, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands listening. And again, in thine eye, that's the advantage of our King James Bible. We find the pronouns are descript there, and we lose that in modern English, just you, 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 and you, right? Whether it means one or singular or plural. So we find this, he said, this is your hand that is doing the offending. You, he's talking about those apostles, those disciples there. No, you know, both, listen, it's talking about us as an individual. He's making this thing personal. You're going to be accountable. Should sin come into your life that would hinder you and cause you to be a stumbling block, it's better to cut that thing off than to be cast into eternity with it on. So, here's what we should do. We should cut off the fingers of thieves. That's my last, before I got saved. No. We should, when somebody gets caught in that sin, we should cut off the finger, right? If a man that touches a woman, we cut off their hand, right? If they go to the wrong places, we chop off the foot. Man, we'd be a mess, wouldn't we? Right? You ever touch something you ought not to? Ever went somewhere you shouldn't? Man, we'd all be in a wheelchair. No, we would. I don't know what we'd be doing. So sometimes reading the Bible, say, what's going on there? Is this self-mutilating? What is... Listen, that's not the context here. A thief would just end up... they find another way to steal. Because here, the problem is the heart. It's not the hand. Right? The problem is the heart. It's not the hand. It's not what's this... Listen, this is an illustration of what we ought to do with what's in our lives. Things get up in our lives and we have problems. Right? And we offend ourselves even. We offend. We are trying to be something that we ought not. We're trying to strive for something in the wrong way. We're going our way. And God said, what you need to do is you need to convert your thinking. You go another way. You know when He says this? Cut it off. Cut off that thing in your life that's the wrong direction. Listen, maybe it's your pet sin. You know, that little habit that, yeah, I know I shouldn't do it, but I just really like it. Right? It's that thing that you adore, you think about, you look forward to. Maybe it's friendships. I know I really shouldn't be hanging out with this person. I know this person doesn't help me get closer to the Lord. They kind of draw me away from the Lord, but we have fun together, right? We have a good time, and so I just, you know, or this place I go to, I know I really shouldn't go to that place, but you know, listen, here's what the Lord says. It's better to cut off that part of your life for it to continue to be an offense. You ever been something in your life that was so important to you that you couldn't imagine your life without that thing? Maybe it was a person. Maybe it was an activity. Maybe it was a place that you went or an attitude that you had or a mocking spirit. Maybe something that you had is just kind of who you are. And you say, I just couldn't. And then something happens that does get cut out of your life. And then you realize, life is better without that. I'm so stupid. Right? And that's what we think. Like, why was I waiting? Here's what the Lord's saying. When there's those things that offend us and get us in the wrong direction, cut that thing out of your life. Cut it out of your life. Number 6, take heed. Take heed. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So, the Lord took that moment to deal with our sinful nature, but now He's back to this, to His illustration. He said, do not look at one of these little children of God in despite. I'm talking about a believer. He said, don't look at him in a spiteful, bitter, disgusted way. They're His. They're His. We're His. I'll tell you, in heaven, there are angels that minister to God's children that stand in the presence of God. Now, I'm not going to try to unfold all that angels do right here, okay? We're not going to try to do that. But the Lord said it. He said this, take heed. Take heed. When you think about despising even one of the worst, least honorable and naughty children of God, right? God has some naughty children. They're least desirable. Listen, He's saying here, there are angels. There are those angels that are ministering to them. You know what an ornery child of God, what God wants to do with them? Straighten them out. You know what He doesn't need us doing? Messing them up worse. Right? He said those angels there, they're in the presence of God. I don't know. I kind of just imagine this, my mind works a little bit. I just kind of imagine they're in heaven and one of these angels said, God, I'm trying to help this, but this other child of yours keeps doing this thing. What you want me to do? I don't know if it goes like that. But He's just giving a warning. He just says it in verse 10. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They're up there. That they're looking out for them. I'm just telling you, listen. Don't play around with God's children. Don't play around with God's children. That, by the way, that's not a message to the world. That's to us. It's almost like he, wants us to be in this thing together. Like we're all in this together. Don't bite and gnash on one another. Right? So, number seven, last thing. So you want to be the greatest. Right? So you want to be the greatest. Well, be like that little child. Humble. Vulnerable. Dependent. Trusting. Right? Listen, here's the thing. God has us all wrapped up. I mean, this is, kind of like the cleft of that rock. God's got us wrapped up. He knows what's going on in our life. He's looking over us. He's the one. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Right? Listen, He's got us taking care. Go ahead, listen. Go ahead and be the greatest that you can be for Jesus. Through humility. Go ahead. Don't worry about what it's going to cost you to be humble. Right? Well, if I'm that, amen. You know what's going to happen? You get humble, you may just get the blessing of God that He says, blessed are they. Right? Man alive, I'm going to tell you what. There's no greater life on this earth than attempting to be the greatest for God and the way that He's lined it out. You know, just being all that I can be for Jesus. And when folks around you don't like it, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Now, I'm saying that. I'm telling you what you ought to be. I didn't say I'm there. I'm telling you what you ought to be. God's still working on me. Amen? God's still working on me. I want to be the greatest that I can be for Him. And humility is something we have to do, folks. It's not like, well, I think I'm going to wake up. I think I'm going to be humble today. There's a lot of choices in our life. And He said, listen, you want to strive for that greatness, and the greatness in the kingdom of heaven, by the way, on this earth? You know what I imagine the greatest on this earth would do is reach other people for Jesus. Right? You say, why am I not reaching people for Jesus? Father, I do pray that You'd help us tonight. Lord, help us to be what we can be for You. Lord, it's not our power. Not our power that makes us great. It's really just putting ourselves in the place of that child. And Lord, I pray that You'd do a work in each of our lives. And Lord, You made this personal to us. It's an individual, personal thing that Lord, we each ought to strive to be that thing and be what You'd want us to be. And I think of the Apostle Paul, that even such a great Christian, right in the midst of all these things, and yet at the end of his life and towards the end, he said, I have not attained. Still pressing toward that mark. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us tonight, that we might desire You. Lord, help us to understand how to humble ourselves. Lord, would You do a work in our midst, and we'll give You the praise and the glory for it now in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.